Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Father, we thank you. Oh, we won't stop worshiping. We'll be here all of our days, just worshiping. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says a big say this after me. My heart is opened. My mind is receptive. Today, I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly affirm that I'm a doer. And I'm blessed indeed. Amen and amen. All right, so we want to continue in our teaching series for this month that will caption salvation semantics and metaphors. And then we said salvation simply means to be saved and safe from sin and all its consequences. To be saved and safe from sin and all its consequences. And that becomes a reality the moment we believe the gospel. Because the Bible makes us to understand that when the gospel is heard and believed, we are saved. And since salvation means to be saved from sin, you know, Matthew 1:23 tells us the purpose for Jesus' coming. He says he came to save his people from their sins. Praise God forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, the Bible says, him that knew no sin was made sin for us. All right? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him, glory to God. I said, glory to God. So in him, we are sinless. I said, in him, we are sinless. We have been made righteous. We've been made holy. We've been set apart in him. And this is our reality. And we must live with that consciousness. Glory to God. Then we say salvation semantics. And we say semantics simply means, particularly simply means, you know, to know the meaning of words. But what students of semantics simply do is they try to know the virtual or perceived meanings of different meanings given to a word or a phrase or a concept. So, for example, half and a dozen, they are one and the same, true? But a student of semantics wants to know what is the perceived or virtual difference or meaning, as the case may be. So we explain that there are some statements as regards salvation that are better said in certain way than other ways. For instance, in Galatians 4 verse 9, Paul helps us to realize that it is better to say, I am known of God, than to say, I know God. And the reason is very simple. Not because it is wrong to say, I know God, but that it is better to say, I am known of God. Because saying, I am known of God, emphasizes the fact that it was God who took the proactive initiative for me to be known of him. And that even when it comes to me receiving salvation, as it were, I didn't receive salvation because I woke up one morning and realized I needed to be saved. Before I ever knew I needed to be saved, the need and the provision for salvation has been made available long before I even came on scene. So we must emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. For instance, if you read the book of Luke, Bible talks about what we know today as the prodigal son. You will see that it was God who found the child that was lost. And in fact, even though we can talk about repentance from that scripture, in reality, the guy did not actually repent. What that guy did was what we call half repentance, or better still, a business plan. Because in his mind, he was drawing a business plan that if the servants in my father's house are enjoying, why should I be here eating pig's food? The Bible says he came back to himself. He realized that he could make more money going back to his father's house. That's all. But the Bible tells us that the moment he showed up, the father from afar ran towards him, put a new cloth on him, put a ring on his hand, you know, organized a party for him. And the father made a statement. He said, this my son that was lost is found. So who did the finding? The father. So it is obvious that even though we can preach repentance from that scripture, you realize that even the following parables that followed it, they all spoke about being found. Let's check it. Luke 15 and verse 3. Let's check it. Because it's so important. In fact, if I have to reemphasize what we taught for service last week today, it doesn't matter. Philippians 3:1 says, for me to say the same thing again and again, it is not grievous for me, but for you it is needful. It is for your own good. Look at Luke 15 and verse 3. Luke 15 and verse 3. I want to read to you. Just a quick reading. It says, in verse 3, it says, and he spake this parable unto them, what of you having 100 sheep? Now look at it. What of you having 100 sheep? If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after which is lost until who finds it? He finds it. Until he finds it. Not until the lost is found or until the lost find its way back. Even though in every encounter in scripture, there is always a place where man has come to a place where he knows he needed to be found. But yet, we must still emphasize that it is God who did the finding. It was God who took the proactive step. Now, this is so important because we have to emphasize the work of God above what that which we do. All we did was believe. Before we were even born, our salvation has been provided for. Think of, that's why it's called Jireh. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be revealed. Before Abraham got to that mount, a ram had already been caught in the thicket. And so he says, it shall be called Jehovah Jireh. For on the mount it shall be seen. That means God will preempt and make provisions ahead before the need ever arises. Come on, talk to me. So this is so important. And if you keep reading all through, time will not permit me, but let me just do a rush read on it. He says, and he answered, which of you, verse 5, we shall have an ass or an ox falling. Right? Verse 5, right? Into a pit, and will not straighten pull him out on the Sabbath day. Am I reading 15? No, I'm not. Verse 4. What man, then verse 5. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Come on, talk to me. He laid it on the shoulder, rejoicing. Then verse 6, and when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have what? Found my sheep which was lost. Who found the sheep? Hi, God found the sheep that was lost. Let's go on. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now you see, the doctrine of repentance is in twofold. There's repentance as it regards, somebody renewing their mind to receive salvation, all right, knowing that they should not, by their own self-efforts, seek to be saved. And that's the whole essence of the law, to help us come to the end of ourselves and see the need for a savior. And there's repentance as it regards people renewing their mind continuously. That's what we do in church. We renew. The word repentance, repent, is from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia. Noia. Noia means mind. Meta means change. Repentance means to change your mind. So repentance goes on in this church every Sunday when we teach. Because there's a mind renewer. And this is the prerequisite for your transformation. And in fact, also the prerequisite for you knowing the will of God for you. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. So mind renewal is such an important process as it regards walking and knowing the will of God for your lives. But we must not get our eyes off the ball. God did the finding. Say, I am found of God. Say it again. You can go on, look at verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and diligently seek it diligently till she what? Who does the finding? God. This is a parable representing the woman here. Amen. You can see the consistency of that parable. Let's go on. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Then verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repented. So he's teaching repentance, he's teaching salvation, all right, in parable. At the same time, he's helping us see who did the finding. Let's go on again. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. We are the one who call them prodigal son. The parable is two sons. Talk to me. The parable is two sons. And the funniest thing is, this parable explains to us a legalistic son who is the elder brother. Oh, some people are children of God, but they are having this orphan spirit. He refers to his own brother. He says, this son of yours. He didn't refer to him as his brother. And the trouble is, what that kind of, you know, mentality does to you is, it puts you in a place where you want to start approaching God with this, this carrot and stick approach. And what you don't realize is, that kind of approach is repugnant, is smelly to God. And I wish I had time to explain to you. This is what happened with Adam and Eve. They sinned. They went to heal themselves. Then the next thing, they went to sow leaves. So they were seeking to actually be known of God, or to be saved, or to be forgiven, or to receive whatever forgiveness they needed by their own efforts. But you know what God did, which is symbolic of redemption? God went to kill an animal. Come on. Representing redemption. And he took the dirty, the clothes, the fur of that animal to cover them. I know that's deep, but don't worry. It's not for today. I didn't plan to teach that. But do you get the point? He's the one who takes the proactive step. See, you must know it. I am found of God. Like I told you last, there's some relationship that can only exist because one party wants it to work. And I gave you a very watered-down example, like if the president goes about telling everyone that I'm his friend, only him can make that friendship happen. Come on. So that's the kind of relationship we have with God. So if I'm communicating, I won't be right to say, I am befriending the president. Ah, me, I befriend president. No, it will be. It's not bad to say, but it is better to say, president, they befriend me. Do you get the point? Because I'm making it known that it was the president who, in his capacity, in his ability, makes that friendship possible. Are you there? Let me go on. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his field to feed swine, to feed pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk. Masekayada. Husk. You know, with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. That means he was eating the food given to the pigs. Then verse 17 and says, and when he had came to himself, that means his mind, there was a reset. I believe this is mind coming to himself, perhaps. And I'm not saying this, no pun intended. It'd be like he says, Sakpa, don't enter. He was hungry. You know, there's a way, I don't know if you realize, there's a way hunger make you think well. Let me tell you this. Can I share some things with you?
Yes, sir.
As a pastor, sometimes we help people. So a guy comes to me, Pastor, I don't know what's happening to me, man. Like I've slept with three girls this week. I don't know. And I just keep going. I don't know. My life, I don't know what's happening. So where do you stay? Still my parent, my tama. So how do you do? Everything just going fine. Even my car just broke down. Oh, you have a car? No, it's my dad. He gave it to me. Oh, really? I see. By the time I was done, I said, okay, you know what you're going to do? You're going to leave that place. You're going to go stay in the place. No money from home. And I make it very spiritual. For 6 months. Say, ah, Pastor, JB, you want to stop that nonsense? Yes, Pastor. All right. Yeah. So 6 months. I try to put him under sakwa condition. So that, but you see, when hunger, you cannot be hungry and be thinking of ladies up and down. Your head will correct. The Bible says, it said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough to even spear, not even to eat, to spear, and I perish with hunger? Can you see hunger? Sakpa is hunger. My God, it's hunger. Then he goes on, he says, I will arise and do what? And go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy what? Hired servants. So what this guy was drawing was a what? A business plan. It was a business plan he was drawing. It wasn't like he was truly repenting. So before you emphasize repentance as though it was the guy who came back to his senses and says, ah, I have done evil, I need to repent. Good, but more good or more better way to say it is that it was the father who found him. Look at it. Let's look at it. He says, even him, he says, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Hired, that means paid servants. I want to be on your payroll. Because your servant even have more to spare. Let me go away from being hungry to being having to spare. That was his idea. Then the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So that means the father must have been waiting and looking and expecting him to come. Because from a way far, the father saw him. And look at what the father did. And had compassion. And ran. Who ran? And ran. And fell on his neck and kissed him. I told you that kissing is a Jewish thing. That's why in the early church, after church like this, after they share the grace, everybody kisses. Yes, it's in the Bible. It's a Jewish way of exchanging pleasantry. In fact, Jesus once told Peter, accusing Peter for not kissing him. He says, look at you. I've been in your house all these days. You never kissed me. You never washed my leg. But look at this woman. Since she came, she has not ceased to wash my feet with her nice bow, straight hair and perfume. He accused Peter. And that's why you see every time Paul will say, kiss one another with the holy 1 Corinthians 20:20. You're going to see it all through Thessalonica. He told them, he says, kiss yourself with the holy kiss. Why? Because kissing is Jewish. It's a way of, and that's why, you know, Pastor Benny, he was sharing one time, he said, you know, because he's from that area too, his dad is from Java, you know, he says, the way they, that's why sometimes, one of the ways they show affection and honor for one another is kissing. Sometimes, in fact, there are some countries like in France, they do kissing. All right? But it has not even been watered down to a way they do it now is come. You know, they just do like this. Hi. That's the way they do it now. Amen? They just do side. Amen? So the father ran towards the man, kissed him. It's not like, because some people now, because we need to be, you know, this is a teaching church. I need to learn to explain things so that some people will now go and say, the man kissed the son. Ah, that means they are gay. You never can tell people reading the Bible today. People read all sorts of nonsense into the Bible today. So it's good to always clarify these things because this is a global church. Amen. Amen. He kissed him. And look at what happened. Oh boy, this is amazing. Look at it. And the Bible says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am not worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, bring forth, he didn't even listen to him, bring forth the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand. I wish I have time to explain the meaning of ring. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Why? For this my son was dead. So, when you received Christ, you did not actually give your life to Christ. You were dead in sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you had him made alive, who was dead in sins and trespasses. So this my son was dead. But now, look at it. Look at it. This my son was what?
Dead.
Was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. I don't want to give you the story of the elder son. He was now hungry. In fact, look at it. Now his elder son was in the field and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what is this thing happening? And he said unto him, thy brother is come and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Answering said unto his father, no, this many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time at thy commandment. I've been fulfilling all the commandments. I've been following the Lord. And yet you never gave us me a kid. You know what a kid is? A baby goat. Look at the mentality he has. He thinks that he was serving in the house to get something. He had the wrong mentality. And many people have such legalistic mentality. And look at what he says. He says, yet you never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And look at the father's response. But as soon as this thy son, he didn't even call him his brother. Orphan spirit. As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with allots, and has killed for him the fatted calf. Is your son? We don't go carry a shower. Don't go spend all your money. Finish. Now you come do throw party for me. Why they serve you? You never give me goats. Then the father, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So all this while, all that the father, so he could have even killed the fatted calf long ago if he wanted to. It's a spirit of detachment. It's a spirit of not knowing what you have. You have to know that you are a servant son in the kingdom. And all is yours. You're not serving to get. You're serving because you are a servant son. Because that is your father's nature. Your father also serves. You see, he served us by dying for us. Come on, talk to me. So service is our DNA. So your motive for serving is not because of what you want to get, but surely you will get something by serving. Come on. The motive of God giving us his only begotten son was so that he will save us from our sins and give us eternal life. But guess what? He gave his only begotten son, but he reaped billions of sons today. Come on. There's a reward in service, but your motive must not just be about what you want to get. And this is the wrong mindset that the elder son had. It's a wrong mindset. Everything, I love the father's response. He says, look, everything I have is yours all the way. Like, you should rejoice that we have found this, your brother that was lost. Amen? So you can see, emphasis here is on God finding. I didn't mean to share this, but did it bless someone? Praise God forevermore. Time is far spent already, and I'm not even opened to share what I want to share. But let me just rush through it. This is second service. I love second service, people. Amen?
Amen.
Second service, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I love you guys. You're not always in a rush. You want to learn more. Praise God. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So we're looking at salvation semantics and metaphors. So in first service, we looked at something I want to continue. How that we explain that the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are just almost, they're just one and the same because of their source, the Spirit. So Even though we try to separate them for the sake of teaching, we try to separate them for the sake of teaching, but theologically, the source of both of them is that same Spirit. So by the Spirit, I exude moral rectitude. By the same Spirit, I speak in tongues, heal the sick. Amen. So a believer should not say, me, I have the gift of the Spirit, but I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Or me, I have the fruit of the Spirit, but I don't have the gift of the Spirit. No, there's no such thing. In fact, I explained in first service, get the tape, that the gift of the Spirit is not healing, gift, all of those things. It is the person receiving that is the one receiving gifts. You are just a vessel through which it flows. But emphatically, what I was saying is simple. That it is the same Holy Ghost that influences charismatism that also influences moral rectitude. Because in Ezekiel 36, the Bible tells us that, talking about salvation, it says, I will take away the stony heart and I will put the heart of flesh. It was metaphorically speaking about our salvation. So this second service, I want to talk about, what does it even mean to walk in the Spirit? Maybe I should ask, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? So say, let's walk in the Spirit. You know, so people have, you're already laughing. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You see, a lot of times when we talk about walking in the Spirit, many of God's people get foggy-headed and misty-eyed, you know, thinking that walking in the Spirit means or is referring to some kind of mystical experience. But Galatians 5:16 that told us to walk in the Spirit, right in that beautiful chapter, explains what it means. You see, if you read from verse 19 through to 21, it tells you what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, envy, strife, hatred, seditions, true. Then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. Then in verse 25, he tells you, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The context is clear. So when he says that we should walk in the Spirit, he is telling us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy. In fact, it is love. Walking in the Spirit simply means walking in love. Because when you read 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 4 to 7, you will know that all other things he spoke about, joy, kindness, they are all the fruit of love. They are all what love exudes. So love is kind, love is patient, long suffers, love rejoices in the truth. So all those joy, when he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, goodness, kindness, long suffering, they are all what love exhibits. So in plain words, the word fruit and gift in this context simply refers to metaphors used to represent what a Christian should exude. So walking in the Spirit is the same thing as walking in love. And so when you walk in love, you will long suffer. You'll be gentle. So it's not some mystical floating around, you know, in some kind of emotionalism, you know. It simply means to walk in love. And look at it. Just for you to know what I'm saying. Look at it. Romans 8, you're going to see emphasis of it. Let's look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. Let's go to Galatians 5. Let's see where it begins from verse 16. We're going to read in context. We're going to read in context. So you cannot say, and you know, you're walking in the Spirit, but you're walking in malice. What kind of spirit are you walking in? That's not the Spirit of God. Let's look at it. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. That's why you need to get the first service tip. It's one and the same. Are you there? Galatians 5. Come on, come on, come on. And the problem is, like I said in first service, because of our theologians, they have tried to separate this thing. So, you have some denominations who don't believe in miracles, healings, they will say, brethren, I don't believe in all those things. I want to make heaven. Holiness unto the Lord. I walk in gentleness, kindness. You are shortchanging yourself. The same Holy Spirit that helps you to walk in moral rectitude is the same Holy Spirit that helps you to exude charismatic display. It is the same Spirit. That's why Ezekiel 36 from verse 26 tells us, talking about salvation, he says, look, I will take away the stony heart and I will put the heart of flesh. The heart of flesh there is a metaphor or is metaphoric of an easily entreated heart. That means he's going to put in you a heart that will follow his statue. That's why the next verse says, and I will cause you to walk in my statue. That means the testimony of salvation is the testimony of changed desires. The things I used to do, I do them no more. I no longer have the desire to do them anymore. So in reality, the same Spirit that helps you to flow in healings, in miracles, all right, to other people, is the same Holy Spirit that should influence you to be gentle, to long suffer, to walk in joy. Come on, talk to me. It's the same Holy Spirit. Don't try to, I understand that for the sake of teaching, we try to separate them, but don't start thinking of gifts as a Christmas tree, then fruit as something that you must bear. So it sort of puts some unnecessary pressure on morality, but no. Both the gift and the fruit of the Spirit, they are just, these are metaphors used to explain what a Christian should exude by the influence of the Spirit. So both charismatism and morality are product of the influence of the Spirit that the believer has in him. So as a child of God, don't try to cherry pick, don't try to excuse yourself, don't see it as an either or situation. Hit everything on the table. It's meant for you. Walk in power, heal the sick, prophesy, change the world, but also walk in gentleness. Walk in long-suffering. Come on, talk to me. Rejoice in the truth. Come on, talk to me. This is your heritage in Christ. That's what we're saying. So to walk in the Spirit, therefore, simply means to walk in love. Because God is love. Who is that Spirit? God. Listen, these are simple semantics and metaphors, and they are one and the same. Let us walk in God. What does it mean to walk in God? Walk in the Spirit, because God is that Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Walk in the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? God that became flesh. It's one and the same. It's walking in line with the Word. It's walking in the Spirit. It is walking in love. It is walking in the Spirit. It is walking by the Spirit. The same thing. It's the same thing. The same thing. You see, and I need to say this as an apostle of God, saint of God. There is a trend where people, out of perhaps ignorance, trying to search for some kind of experience. Perhaps they are not comfortable with the one they already had. Be careful. Can I be honest with you? There is no experience outside salvation. You can't say things like, well, we have known the Father, we have known the Son, now we need to touch the realms of potters and touch the Spirit until the Spirit put a mark on our soul. Don't complicate things for yourself. The Bible tells us it has pleased God that the deity should be in one man called Jesus. All the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form is in Christ. The day you got saved, you received the Spirit. The day you got saved, you are in the Father is in you. Are you listening to what I'm talking? The day you got saved, you have drank into one Spirit with Christ. You are one with him. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit with him. Don't seek some unnecessary experience anymore. At salvation, you are one with divinity. Are you listening to what I'm talking about? You see, because if you don't caution your excesses, if we don't talk this thing this way, some people, they are already in a rabbit hole that will lead them to an endless corruption. That is how most cults begins. Most Christian cults begins that way. Have you read about how Mormonism began? Have you read about how Jehovah's Witnesses began? Have you read about all these people who are listening? Be very careful. That's why the Bible teaches us that any spirit that is not subjected to theology is not the spirit of God. The first day we have the move of the spirit in the Bible, in the book of Acts 2, when people were having different expectation or different explanation to what was happening, a man of God called Peter stood up and began to exegete from the book of Joel, from the book of Psalms, that this is not strange. This is not something you think that you are, this is not something you are thinking in your mind. They are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken by Prophet Joel. Can you see that? So the things of the spirit are regulated by theology. We don't suspend theology for the things of the spirit. That's why Apostle John told us to be careful in later days, that there will be several seducing spirits. What does seducing spirits do? They seduce you away from the word. They tell you, don't mind the Bible. Let us move in power. Listen, power is regulated by theology. There must be a consistency of the theology of the vessel through which that power is flowing through. Don't open yourself to demons in the name of looking for power or looking for one manifestation. Be careful. I'm giving you a pastoral carefulness, a pastoral instruction. Be careful. See, listen, let the truth of scripture suffice. Amen. There are people who have been to places and they can't explain how they experience some kind of dryness. Listen, the word of God is your everything. So what does it mean to walk in the spirit? Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And verse 16. This I say, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, can I be honest with you? Go and get brighter grammar. If you're having issues understanding the Bible, get brighter. Or what do they use now? What English textbook do they use now? I don't know, but get it. What most people's problem is simple English. He says, this I say, walk in the spirit. And means so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means like word and opposite. Talk to me now. So that means not walking in the flesh means walking in the spirit. That's why he goes on in verse 19 to explain what the works of the flesh are and what the fruit of the spirit is. So he tells you the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, sedition, you know, envy, hatred, malice, all of those things. Then he tells you the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. Come on. He now says, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. Simple. So to walk in the spirit in that context means what? To walk in the fruit of the spirit, which is love. And love is joyful. Love long suffers. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Love is patient. Can I be honest with you? I used to tell people, in choice of whom to marry, see, it is good Christian that makes good husband. Just be a good, listen, the primary thing you need to marry someone is, are they good Christian? A good Christian that walks in the spirit. Pastor, I like this, my guy. He's a nice guy. He likes the things of God. But sometimes, as we are talking like this, and I just see the Bible say, he will say, no, let's keep Bible aside. Pastor, they won't understand. He loves me, eh? And I think it's just, God just put his special love in my love in his heart. Everybody around him, people used to complain that he's not a nice guy, but me, he's just good to me. I say, wow. Everybody around complains, but it's only you that is showing love. Wow. And you don't have enough sense to know that he's only good to you just so that the moment you say yes, you will soon become like every other person. When Jacob sent his servant, Abraham sent his servant to go and find a wife for Jacob. What did the servant Eliezer said? When he was about to get to the well, what did he say? He says, the God of my father, the first person that will come into fresh water, that will give water to my cattle, my camels, that will be the wife of my Lord's son, Isaac. How is that not how he got it? Is he a good Christian? Is he good to everyone around him? Have you seen him on phone with his mom or with his aunt? How does he talk? Is he a good Christian? Simple. Stop looking for something. First test, is he a good Christian? Let me tell you one thing. Can I say something that will shock you? Should I tell you? There is nothing like compatibility. It's overstretched. A good Christian can marry another good Christian anywhere. What's wrong with you? He fights with everybody on the street, on the block, his roommates. He has changed roommate 3 times. When he's angry, he will jack the bunk. And his breast will be shaking. And then they'll be calling you, come and talk to him. You're the only one that can talk to him. And you feel like queen. Oh. He will soon break your head. When he's angry like this, they say it's only his girlfriend that can cool him down. You know, one girl said to me, I'm the only one that can, I don't want to miss him. I'm the only one that can cool him. Hey. There's a saying in Yoruba that says, Angboro ma die lowo iku. Oni aje ko un lo satan lo jeun. A watered-down explanation is, we are trying to save baby hen from orc. But the baby hen is complaining that we have refused to allow it to go to where they put dirt to go and find something to eat. Sometimes you just look at some people and you're like, you have seen their future. And what you are seeing is bad. And you're trying to convince them. And it's like, Pastor, actually, you know, he's such a nice, I say, wow. Look, I met my wife in January, we got married in August. She's just a good Christian where she was. She has never seen me, never heard about me, never known me. I'm a good Christian where I am. She can now, of course, a pastor is my pastor. Maybe that's what makes it so fast. But very simple thing is, a Christian, definition of a Christian, should be able to cohabit with another Christian even if he's in Japan. Yes. My God, don't make this thing hard. Don't make this thing hard. My God. You know, I like the concept because I have all the time. Praise God forevermore. Yeah. Pastor, you know, me and this guy, actually, how many times have you had sex? I can't count again. Okay. So, when did this relationship begin? Will soon be 3 months now. Wow. And you can't count. He's a nice guy. He loves God. One thing again I like about him is, he doesn't cheat. Wow. Somebody is cheating God with you. And you think he can't cheat you with another person. If they sin against God, they can sin against you. And if they sin with you, they can also sin against you. Listen, let me say it again. If they sin against God, they can sin against you. And if they sin with you, they can sin behind you. That's why the moment that becomes the entrance point to the relationship, you get so attached and you suffocate each other. That's why if he doesn't call you in 2 days, you say, you've not called me. You know, the reason why some relationships don't even work is because you're not letting the other person breathe. So what I want to say is, the same thing Paul was saying in Galatians 5:16 through to 25, is the same thing he's saying in Romans 12 to 14. It's the same thing. So to walk in the Spirit simply means to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit are simply the moral excellence that a Christian exudes because they have the Holy Ghost in them. And that's the miracle of salvation. Now your desires are being piloted by the Holy Ghost indwelling you. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel. So he says that you should mortify the deeds of the flesh, talking to the church in Rome. It's the same thing he was telling the church in Galatia. He's saying the Spirit lusted after the flesh, but if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then he mentioned what the works of the flesh are against what the works of the Spirit are, or what the fruit of the Spirit are. Fruits, works, same thing. These are just metaphors. So you see, you have to understand this, that when you read your Bible in context, having semantics in mind with proper corroboration, you have no reason to be mistaken. Because the Bible is such a simple literature, if only you can read it having those things in mind. So to walk in the Spirit simply means not to walk in the flesh. And the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, sedition, envy, strife. Then he says, but, that means in contrast to this, the work of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, essentially, because love is joyful. Love is kind. Love is meek. Come on, talk to me. Then he now says in 25, he says, walk in the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the fruit of the Spirit. The same instruction is given to the church in Rome. Chapter 8 from verse 12. He says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Can you see that? In other words, at salvation, sin has been dealt with. But just like when you kill a chicken, the chicken is still raising its ugly head. So he says, mortify. That means you have been employed to be a mortician in your Christian work. That when the works of the flesh are enticing you or raising their ugly head, keep pouring out water, mortify it. Come on, talk to me. This is so simple. Let's look at it. Romans 8 and verse 12. You're going to see that it's the same thing he's saying. These are just semantics. Romans 8 and verse 12. He says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Can you see that? The same thing in Galatians 5. When he says the Spirit lusted after the flesh, then he tells you what the works of the flesh are. Then now again, he's saying that, look, we are not debtors. That means we are not indebted to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That means, do my body, they do me now. Man, I feel like just going to rant. Then you now dress up, you are looking for a girl on the streets. No. He says, mortify. Look at it. Look at it. Look at it. He says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Somebody say, through the Spirit. So that means living in the Spirit, which is walking in love, in gentleness, in kindness, is just something we do by the influence of the Spirit. So now he's saying the same thing, that if we through the Spirit, so it is through the Spirit. So both charismatism and morality are things that we do by the Spirit. The influence of the Spirit causes us to exude those Spirit character. It's not separate thing. They are one and the same. So he says, if we through the Spirit do what? Look at it. Mortify. Somebody say mortify. Say it again. How many of you here? Okay, not many of you anyway. You see, when someone dies physically and they take them to the mortuary, there are some persons they call morticians, right? So what a mortician does is, mortician literally, they deaden the dead. Because it is believed in morbid biology that there can be some form of after-death, activities that happen. Come on. So when the dead body is brought to the morgue, they will add some chemicals to kill it some more. That's what the Bible is saying, that we should mortify. You are to kill. So we know that at salvation, sin has been dealt with. Now, the desire to sin might still want to graze its ugly head even after salvation. So he's telling you to mortify it. It's like when you kill a chicken. You have slaughtered the head. The chicken is dead. But for some reason, Even as you are pouring hot water, it's still shaking. The chicken is dead. Come on, talk to me. You just need to keep pouring hot water until you can't see it anymore. So if you walk in the Spirit long enough, that means walking in love long enough, that is walking in gentleness, kindness, come on, yielding to the influence of the Spirit to walk in love, walk in peace, in gentleness, long enough, you soon master that walk until you begin to walk and live right more unconsciously than consciously. Until it becomes an auto-living for you, where you literally can't even find yourself trying to live rightly. You just realize that living right has become an automated life experience for you. That's what he's saying. So he says, mortify. It's the same admonition he gave the church in Galatia. They are one and the same. So it's not some floating around in the spirit and, you know, no. Praise God. I said, praise God. They are signaling me. Time is gone already. So let's close with this. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4, then we close. Because this is where we are going. Walking in love. Walking in the Spirit. What it means to walk in the Spirit. See, I'm training you. Ladies, I'm training you to be good wives. What you need is not relationship seminar. What you need is word seminar. Because if you learn to live by the Spirit, if you learn to control your anger, learn to, you won't stab your husband one day. Someone was telling me about a woman that beat her husband up. No, we don't like to talk about this thing because the social media makes us feel and makes you ladies think that you are only the one that has been oppressed. And then you are making you call for pity party. Hey, ladies, you know, and that's why you have almost 5 days for women. Women, International Women Day, Gay Chai Day. Only one day for men. But there are men who out of that's why, oh my goodness. See, if I had married a lady that is big enough to beat me, the day she beat me, I would talk. I will talk. There's no, you cannot be quiet in mumu, be mumuing and be dying inside. There are many men. I'm a pastor. They talk to us. Some of them can't even tell their pastors. They have to reach out to us on internet, on Facebook. Some of them have to send mail. Some of them have followed us on Instagram. There are men beaten daily by their wives. And is it anything wrong to marry someone? It doesn't matter. Listen carefully. Listen. I'm training you to be good Christians. If you are a good Christian, you'll be a good wife. A good Christian will be a good husband. Marriage does not. Some people think that after you say I do, of a sudden everything just change. No. Marriage only amplifies who you already are. If you are a good Christian, you'll be a better husband. A good Christian girl, you'll be a better wife. Marriage amplifies it because all the things you've been learning, now you have to practice it with opposite sex. You have to practice it with somebody from a different background in the same house forever. You say, hey, is it? That's it. That's it. Sometimes I remember my wife can say, okay, we have moved, I have moved this thing. Say, I want it there. I say, ah, what's the difference? No, me, I want it there. I say, okay, oh, no, wala, I'll just move it. After moving it, I hug and kiss. Listen, no, see, look, my God. You must learn to walk in gentleness, in love, in kindness. Look at it. That's what love is. Let me close so that we can pray for those in third service. Let's close. Love suffers long. Now, please understand King James English. Suffer long does not mean, you see, my husband has been beating me for 10 years. Look, love never gives up. That means patience. Love cares more for others than for self. I told people, When the Bible says that husband, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ give himself for church? By dying. He says, and gave himself for her and died for her. In the same vein, every man should be ready to die for a woman, your wife. And the die does not mean going to the cross. What he's simply saying is, think of sacrifice before romance. Very simple. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. This is bigger English. Go back to, so that people, I don't want big English. Go back. Give me my King James back if message is all you have. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Look at it. Love, verse 5, love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. That means it's not selfish. Listen, if you can kill selfishness, you will have a blissful marriage. Because what will be happening in the house is you'll be competing with one another to outdo each other in love. Okay. So you bought me shawarma yesterday. I know what I'll do. Next week, I'll go and buy you chicken. So you'll be trying to outdo each other in love because you are considering each other first. So there is, we all know that we are for the good of the each other, you know, the other person than ourselves. That's what love is. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. That means love is not happy. You do me. I don't do my own back. I do my own back. No. And let me end this. Let me end with this. And there is no time I will explain it, but there's no time to explain. Because I can take another 1 hour to explain. How many of you have seen, how many of you have heard or seen cases of divorces before? It doesn't matter who was faulty. In the eyes of God, the man is responsible. Did you hear what I said? I know some of you have examples of cases where it is the woman that was responsible. It's the woman that caused it. I said in the eyes of God. Because marriage begins first by saying, the Bible says, the man shall leave his father's house and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. So once they cannot cleave, it is the man's inability to cleave well. In the sight of God, let me give you an example. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve, when they misbehaved, when God asked, what was it? Who did he call upon? Let me ask you, in your class, if they have a class rep and the lecturer comes in and people were booing the lecturer and he gets angry, who is he going to call responsible? So he's responsible. It may not be the cause. That means those of you guys who say, now woman get married. Now man get married. Let your head be correct. Keep your home as a man.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.